Well, I have a simple question for you this morning. Are you a Christian? That's my question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yes. So let's raise hands on this one. How many of you are, you're a Christian? You know it is a trick question. That's the way this always works. All right. Now here's another question that I want you to kind of think about. Most of you claim to be Christians, and so do I. I want you to imagine that we claim to be Christians, and they're going to check us out to see if we're really Christians. You ever heard that old thing, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Remember that? Yeah, you've heard that. Imagine this. You say, you know, I'm a Christian, and let's imagine that we're going to use, well, hello, Gables. That was you back there behind us. I'm like, nice to see you. Speaking of Christians, yeah. Now, you just surprised me there. Nice to have you back. Are you moving back? Not yet? Couldn't find work, could you? Yeah. Good to have you. And each of you, too. So back to my, what was I talking about? Yeah. You're put on trial for being a Christian, and we're just going to use Matthew 5. You can't talk. You can't talk. You can't write anything. We're just going to use Matthew 5. These six different, you know, the formula that Jesus says, you have heard that it's been said, but I say to you. Imagine that we just use these six different questions for us to test to see if we're a Christian. And the reason I'm doing this to you, making you feel uncomfortable, is because I figure if I got to suffer, you got to suffer. And this is the way it's been for me, because I feel, again, as we've been studying the words of Jesus, I love Him so much, I admire Him so much, and I treasure and cherish His words so much, but they are just working me over. And it happened this week. It's like whatever I'm preaching about, I just get like multiple tests on that week while I'm preaching about it, you know. So imagine these tests. You say you're a Christian. We're going to check this out. Let me just ask you, ask yourself, I'm being nice, don't be upset with me. Let's lay this on our soul and our heart and ask yourself some of these questions. Like, for instance, from verses 21 through 26, if we were to look at your life and we were to ask, does this person have unrighteous anger? Do you have unrighteous anger? Or do you call people names? Or do you call people fool? Like, Christians don't do that. Or what about if we were to look, if God were to look into our hearts, if we were to look into your heart, or if He were to look into my heart, and we would say there, is there ever secret adultery in their heart? If we were to look in our past and our present and how we've treated marriage, are we devoted to being married to one person for life? And if we have failed at that, have we sought forgiveness? And are we currently devoted to that? Just looking at your life, what would the conclusion be? Christian, not Christian? Jesus says in verses 33 through 37 to just be straight up honest. Like, your yes be yes and your no, no. You're just an honest person. You don't ever make promises with your fingers crossed, but you're just real and you're straight and you're honest. If we were to watch your life, would there be evidence that you are just a straight up honest person? Are you the kind of person that when people try to hurt you, or they hurt you or they demand things of you, you're just willing to go over the top? You're just an unusual, different kind of person that's willing to go over the top and not retaliate, or go the second mile, or give to those things. Give, when somebody asks something from you, you give to them. Or if they ask you for your shirt, that you give them your coat. You notice last week when we were talking about this, the things that Jesus said were starkly prophetic. Did you notice that? Look at last week's text again. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And He gives examples, and I want you, as we approach what we call Holy Week, and we think again about the death of Jesus, about Calvary and the cross and the weight of the cross. And by the way, a week from tomorrow, this is almost, I can't even believe I'm saying this, but Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, Lois and I we'll fly to Atlanta and then to Tel Aviv, and we're going to go to Jerusalem. You believe that? A gift to us. A gift to us. So, it's just amazingly humbling thing. A gift worth thousands of dollars to go and walk where Jesus walked, see the very place where he taught these things, and the place where Jesus walked and where he lived and where he died. When Jesus said these things, they were starkly prophetic. Listen to them and think about his way to the cross. I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also, he said. Did this happen to him? It certainly did. If one sues you to take away your tunic, give him your cloak. Did they take Jesus' clothes away from him? Yes, they did. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Did Jesus have a way to walk carrying a burden? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And there was this twist, this beautiful twist in there. And someday we'll go back. We'll talk about who was that man, Simon, the African man who was compelled to carry his cross. What a story. And if someone asked to borrow from you, you give to them. What better picture of selfless, sacrificial giving has there ever been in the history of the universe than when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross? He said all this stuff, and then he did it. He didn't just say it. He said it, and then he did it. Christians are not people who say things. Christians are people who do things by the power of God working within them. And so if these things aren't true about us, should we really be calling ourselves Christian? That's a question that kind of hangs over us. I bought a Bible one day. I got a bargain on it. I mentioned this before. It's worth almost $200. It's like Pastor Michael's Bible, real expensive. Now you got to keep an eye, you got a chain on your Bible, it gets stolen, people know it's that valuable. Yeah. This dude is serious, man. He's got a $200 Bible. He's not fooling around. Like paperback, yeah. He's hardcore. He's a professional. Anyway, I got this expensive Bible. It was, don't be mad. If you have a paperback Bible, I know. You just got mad at me, right? I'm going to preach to you just in a minute here. Love your enemies. You know, it's going to be me. I bought this Bible. I got a bargain on it. It was worth like almost $200. I got it for $40 because it had a little chunk out of it. It had a little section that flipped over, and it was this exact text. Love your enemies. The devil didn't want that in there. If he could do this, he would cut that out of your Bible. He would get you not to obey that part of your Bible. Let's read it today. This is the text as we come to the end of chapter 5 and the last of the six different statements that Jesus used, and I think they build up to a climax. This is a beautiful part of your Bible. You've heard of this often. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching. And if you say you're Christian, and most of us do, then you've got to consider, is this true about us? You have heard that it was said, I'm in verse 43, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Read that again. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, where he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same, Matthew writes. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so, Matthew writes. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus here is telling about how to deal with an enemy. What is he saying? What does Jesus say? This is what, in one word, what does Jesus say? How do you deal with an enemy? You love them. Everybody together. According to Jesus, you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus. So if you have enemies, what do? You. Do you do that? Yeah, thank you, Rich. Can always count on you for a little help, brother. Yeah. Sometimes I'm with you. How do you do that? Jesus is even more detailed and specific. Not like he already hasn't given some beautiful stuff in last week's text, but he gives this, in our Bibles here, we have like a threefold, and it's kind of like graded. It gets worse and worse, right? Somebody does bad to you, or they talk bad, they say bad words, and then later on they do bad things, and then after that, they're like going after you to persecute you. It's kind of an ascending thing here. Jesus gives specifics about what does it look like to love your enemy? So what does he say to do with an enemy? He says in verse 43 and in verse 44, you've heard, you love your friends and you hate your enemies, but I say to you, you love your enemies. He says, love them. Then he says, how to love them. When they curse you, you bless them. We could spend a long time just going through the Bible and studying the cursing and the blessing and what happens when you bless and curse. And so in other words, when somebody says something, they desire evil for you and they give expression to that verbally. They want bad things to happen to you. They curse you. You bless them. In other words, they say the worst thing about you. You say the best thing about them. They say something bad about you. You say something good about them. They say something bad to you. You say something good to them. Is that the way it is for you? You say you're a Christian. If I say I'm a Christian, this is Christian behavior. This is even what Jesus did. What did they do? What did you do then? What did Jesus say to do? How do you love somebody who hates you? The next verse there, it's in verse 44, of course. Do what? Do good to those who hate you. So if somebody says something bad to you or about you, you say something good back to them. If somebody does something bad to you, you do something good to them. How many of you are with me and Rich on this? Sometimes I do that, but lots of times I don't. Yeah. It's just a tough one, isn't it? It's interesting. Jesus, you notice that when Jesus, everybody wants to talk about how flowery and beautiful and ethereal Jesus' words are, and they were, and they are, but they also bite hard down on our lives, don't they? Wow, Jesus says something, it's like, ah! Every time he speaks, it goes to the heart, doesn't it? Unless you want to kind of fancy Dan the words away, and you want to kind of like, well, it doesn't really mean what he says, it means something else. That you want to kind of like doctor it up so that you don't have to obey it anymore. Some people educate their way out of anything hard that Jesus said. But if you're just honest, and you imagine the nail-scarred hands of Jesus handing you your Bible and saying, are you doing this? Then it's just harder then, isn't it? And do you do good to those who hate you? Then the third thing is if they spitefully use you and persecute you, if they just are an avowed enemy that just keeps going after you, what do you do then? You pull out the big guns, and what do you do then? You do what? What's the next thing? You pray. You love them by praying for them. So a person curses you, you love them. By blessing them. They say something bad about you, you say something good about them. They say something bad to you, you say something good to them. For cursing, you bless. That's how you love your enemy. If they do something bad to you, you find out something good you can do for them. And if they go after you and they just sign up to be your lifelong enemy, like kids in my school, they got a letter in beating me up on their jacket, beat up, did that. Then you got an enemy like that that's just making a career out of plaguing you. Then what do? To show you love them, you do the highest thing you can do for a person. You do what? They make your prayer list. They're on your prayer list now. Now, how many of you knew that already before you came to church? You'd already heard that. Raise your hand if you have already heard this. Raise your hand if this is something you had already heard. You knew that. Come on, I'm going to make you raise your hand here. It's one of the things that keeps you awake while I'm talking. Yeah. Now, okay, so you heard that. How many of you say, I heard that before? Raise your hand. The same question, just I'm getting more hands. Okay, I'm feeling good now. I'm a Baptist preacher. I like to see lots of hands. All right. Now, how many of you have always done that? Raise your hand. How many of you would say, man, most of the time, I'm willing to say most of the time, that's exactly what I do. Raise your hand. Most of the time? Yeah. Okay. Not many hands. Now, folks, why is this gap here between we know this, but we don't do it? Now, you just admitted you don't do it because you didn't raise your hand, right? Am I irritating you yet? Now remember, you don't want to get angry with me because I'm going to talk about loving your enemy and you're going to have to love me. I'll be on your prayer list. So, Yeah, I mean, it's just irritating, isn't it? It's like, why is it? And it's frustrating. If you're like I am, you're like, Jesus, I love you, I admire you, I love your word, I love what you say, but I find it so hard to do what you say. I am a Christian, I am a believer, but I don't always act like a Christian. I don't always act like a believer. If you look at my card, the card says Christian. But if you look at my life, the life doesn't always say Christian. Now, so we need help. Would you agree? Want to raise your hand on that? How you agree you need help? Raise your hand. Yes. Okay. So I'm here to help because there's more here. In the passage, we also have what will be the result? What will happen if we love our enemies? Jesus is always so faithful. He's given us, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And so this will be the motivation that we need. How do you deal with an enemy? You love them. How do we do that? Three ways. When they curse you, you bless. When they hate you, do good. When they despitefully use you and persecute you, you put them on your prayer list. What if I find that that's hard for me to do and I don't always do what I say that I am committed to doing and I'm not really being Christian? He's going to help us with this. Now if you look in verse 45, you will see the word that you may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I just noticed there are three things, and specifically three things here at least. What will happen when you do this will be motivation to get us to be Christian instead of just talking about being Christian. First, number one, I would say it this way. You will have supernatural confidence that you are a child of God. When you do this, God will give you supernatural confidence that you're a child of God. I believe that's what it means when it says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. You can say two things here. One would be other people can see you're really a Christian, that you may be the sons of your Father. Hey, he looks like God. There's a family resemblance between him and his father. He's like that. I think that is true, but you got to remember that the context of this passage from when you go back to chapter 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to say to them, you examine yourself and you tell me if you really have true righteousness. And so when he comes to this point and he says that you may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven, I believe what he's saying to them is that when you do these things, instead of just talking about them, then you will have personal confidence that God really is your Father, because there will be a family resemblance between you and God. You know, the one who lets his sun shine down on the evil and the good, and he sends the refreshing rain on the evil, on his friends and on his enemies. This is a beautiful thing. That you may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. This is your spiritual pedigree. He looks like his Father. I love all my children just the same. They're all different. I have one that the moment he was born, I looked at him and I said, oh my goodness, this one looks like me. You might want to pray for this child, you know. I just looked at him, I'm like, he looks like me. I mean, they're just like, they were like qualities, you know, that were like me. And as he's grown up, when I look at his picture, at that particular, he's handsomer than I was. But there's a similarity there. You can see it in those pictures. It's the way it is with a lot of you guys, you know. You look like your kids, they look like you. It's a beautiful thing, especially if your Heavenly Father is so beautiful and perfect, and you resemble Him. Now that's a beautiful, how can we do, that would be a thing to go after in life, looking like your Heavenly Father. How do you do that? You love your enemies. When they say something bad about you, you say something good about them. When they say something bad to you, you say something nice to them. When they do something mean to you, you do something nice. It's really simple, isn't it? When they go after you and it doesn't do any good, when you're trying to say nice things, they don't believe you, and you're trying to give them gifts and they think your motives aren't pure, you just go and you just pray for them constantly, praying for them. Then you're looking like your Father and your heart tells you you're Christian. I know a boy. There's my oldest boy, Kyle. He's sitting in his room and he's reading his Bible one morning. He's trying to have his personal devotions and he's reading a passage like this, and it's starting to bother him, because you ever read a Bible verse and a face comes up in your between you and your Bible, you know, and you just remember this person, and he's remember this enemy. The guy's the next door neighbor across the street. The guy's a creep, super creepy guy. He's the kind of guy who profanely curses his own children. You hear him over there just using the worst profanity. He's done terrible things. He's stolen things. We know these things. He's stolen these expensive things, deceived people, stolen things, mistreated his wife, mistreated his children. He's a creeper. No question about it. I'm understating the case because I'm in the pulpit. Okay, I would say the truth about him, but you don't talk that mean in the pulpit. The dude is messed up. But what he does, like a lot of people like that, they watch to find other people doing any little thing wrong, especially if you're a preacher or a preacher's kid. I caught you doing, a deacon's kid or whatever. You know, fill in the blank. You're a Baptist. I'm going to catch you doing something bad, So that's what he does. Kyle's fooling around, driving home from church one day, and he's swerving the car back and forth. He shouldn't have done it, He was swerving. He's like with his car just horsing around, going back and forth like this. The guy calls the police on him. He doesn't call the police and say, "Hey, come over. I stole a $1,500 power washer. Take me to jail. Hey, come on over here. I beat my wife, and she's not going to tell you about that. Take me to jail." He doesn't do that. He says the preacher's kid was swerving his car back and forth, coming down. Come over and talk to him. So the police come over to my neighborhood on Sunday afternoon, call out my kid, and they're like, "Were you driving recklessly?" And he's like, "Yeah, I was." It made us not like our neighbor guy that much. And it made him now, I'm like, and I'm a little sensitive. He's my firstborn, and now he's got, a police record. Well, not really, but the police came out. I'm like, I don't like this at all. I'm like, "You turkey, the stuff that I know that you do and have done, and you call the police on my kid?" Just a lowlife of a guy. I can go on and on telling you more wonderful things, but I won't because I'm such a nice person. So I'm like, "Wow, that's crazy." Kyle is reading his Bible, and he goes, "You know what I need to do? I need to go over, because he's my enemy, I need to go over there and try to reconcile with him." So he goes across the street, knocks on the door, guy comes to the door. He says something like, "Hey, I've been disrespectful to you, and will you forgive me?" and that kind of thing. And the guy looks at him, and he sneers, and he goes, "Get out of my face. Get off of my property. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see you. I don't think anything of you or your dad. And by the way, I can beat up your dad," which was not true. It's not true. I know I could have beat him up, But anyway, he's like talking smack to my kid. So Kyle goes back across this. "Do you think I could have taken him, Willis? What do you think?" "Yeah." So Kyle goes back across. This is going where it's not supposed to go, right? Anyway, Kyle goes back across the street, and he sits back down, and he thinks, that's not how that was supposed to work. I read my Bible, I go over, I'm supposed to reconcile my neighbor. The neighbor's supposed to say, "It's okay, now we're friends." And it frustrated him for a while. But what is interesting? He told me this. He said, "Dad, what's interesting that happened during that time? Is continually to have these feelings like, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian?" But when I did that, when I went across the street, when I did what God told me to do, because God told me to do it, and when he told me off and I went back home, I had this wave of confidence that came over me that I really am a believer. And this is what this passage is saying. When your life goes over the top and you act in a supernaturally loving way toward other people, he's going to give you the confidence that you resemble the Father in heaven. You are going to have supernatural confidence that you really are a follower of God. Second thing, you have supernatural rewards. Notice what it says there. And by the way, let me back up, because a couple little phrases I don't want to pass over before I go on. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Just a moment there while we think about this. I was reading Matthew Henry, a Puritan, and he wrote some beautiful things just about the sun. And I kind of want to paraphrase them for you. Think about the beauty of the sun. Right? It's spring and you live in Michigan and you saw some sun this week and you were like out there going, "Oh, this is a wonderful thing. I forgot what this looked like. I forgot what this felt like. I like this." Think of the beauty of the sun. You see it come up in the morning. Something about that. A lot of times you don't even realize your mood is tied to how much sun is shining, right? Some of you, we had the big moon and people behave weird because it's a big moon. Do you if you're a police officer, you have more crime, right? When there's a full moon, people are weird during a full moon, You don't want to have deacons meetings during a full moon, That's just kidding around. And that you may be sons of your Father, which he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. Think of the beauty of the sun. Think of the promise of the sun, the steady the steady schedule of the sun. Think of the provision of things the sun makes grow. Think of the predictability and the beauty of the sunrise. All of this he gives to those who are evil and good. That's the way he wants you to be. And then he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Springtime is a wonderful time to think about what rain does when it falls on the earth and turns it green. Isn't it going to be wonderful when the earth is green again and the flowers come up? That wouldn't happen without rain. What a blessing it is that God showers the earth with his rain. And he does that for you because you love Jesus and you're his child, and your neighbor, like if you have a creepy neighbor like me, his lawn was greener than mine. That's how good God is. He lets the rain fall on creeps' lawns and nice people like me. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the refreshment, the nourishment, the restoration, the beauty of the green of the spring. But you have supernatural confidence that you are a child of God when you act like a Christian in this way by God's grace. And then you have supernatural rewards. Verse 26, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Implies that if you love those who don't love you, God is going to reward you for that. So we do these things. A motivation to do them is when we do these things, when we act like a Christian, then we're going to have a confidence that we are a Christian. And a second thing is this, we're going to be rewarded by God. That God is going to reward us for that. About Moses, Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, the Bible says, because he looked for the reward. Jesus says, do what I say and remember my promise that those who come to me must believe that I am and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Third thing that happens is you'll have supernatural influence. Supernatural confidence that you're a child of God. Supernatural rewards when you obey God in this. Supernatural influence, in other words, a distinct kind of life, that you'll be significantly different than other people in a way that will influence other people. You'll have supernatural influence. That's why it says, don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even tax collectors do the same? I like this because you caught this, right, in my reading. I was pointing out the human author who writes this down, what was his past? Tax collector. And he's like bringing this up, says, you know, and there's kind of an irony in Matthew writing this. Even those nasty tax collectors, which we all hate, are nice to their fellow thugs. You know? It's different. It's like if you love other Michigan fans, bless your heart. But if you love Buckeyes, well, I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, see what I'm saying? I'm trying to be practical here. It's returning. You see, look at this. If it's evil, it's evil to return evil for good. It's natural to return good for good and good for evil. Get it? In other words, somebody does something, you do something nice for them, they do something evil to you, that's evil, right? You do something nice for them, somebody does something nice for you, you do something nice back. Somebody does something evil to you, you do something evil back, that's natural, right? If somebody does something evil to you, you do something nice back, that's supernatural, and you got to have God's help to do that, and that's weird. People don't do that unless something weird is going on. I mean, God has to be at work in the life of somebody to do that. So our distinction isn't primarily outward and cosmetic, but it's inner, it's moral, it's ethical, it's spiritual. There's no argument to counter it. It throws people off. It quiets people. They go, what's going on? That's why he says, what do you more than others? How are you different than others? In what way are you different than tax collectors or just your average Joe out there? You say you're my follower. Show me that you're my follower. That's what he's saying. Now, this is interesting because this happens, you know, God always gives you these tests. And I had a few. We've had a few. Lois has this little VW, little green VW. She loves this car more than me. No, not really. But she loves this car. She loves this car. She's always like, I love my car. She's scurrying to the church here for something a few weeks ago. And she's in the Lowe's parking lot. In front of her is this guy with a great big red pickup truck. He hooks it in reverse, and he just backs right into her. Puts $3,000 worth of damage on her VW. She was not happy with him. So I'm doing a funeral at the time, so I just noticed when I get out of the funeral, I've got lots of calls on my phone. And it was on private property, so they called the police. The police say, well, it's on private property, so they can't take a report, whatever. And so the guy says, no problem. I'll give you my name and my address and my phone number and my insurance information. This is going to be fine. And we understand how this insurance thing's worth. We have a $500 collision deductible. He was at fault. Our insurance company is going to do subrogate against his insurance company. We're going to get our $500 back because we don't have $500 to give away. So that's okay because the guy was honest, you know, and he gave his insurance information. Then we call our insurance company. He called his insurance company. The thing's working out nicely, except his insurance company calls us and says, he said it was your fault. You ran into him. I'm like, that's not true. She was sitting still. He backed into her. This is the truth. You got to trust me. I'm a pastor. I wouldn't lie to you. So like she says, Lois is on the phone to the insurance company, and the conversation sounds like this. You're as dishonest as he is. You're lying, you know. He needs to, you know, pay what's right. So I'm like, my inclination, I won't tell everything about this, Lois. I will. Anyway, so I'm like, okay, I'll call him on the phone. I got the guy's number. I call him. I said, hey, Tim, I called his, he didn't answer the phone. And I said, can I talk to your husband? You know, she's like, he's tied up right now. Like, yeah, I bet he is. The lying thug. And I'm like, say, want to talk to him? And she said, I just want to talk to this guy, you know. So he can't come to the phone, you know. So I'm like, I have his address. And a couple of days later, I said, I'm going to go over to his house because I want to look him in the eye. And I want the guy to look me in the eye. And I want to say to him, did you tell your insurance company that my wife ran into you? Because they're all confused and that's what they thought you said. But I'm sure that's not, I'm sure you didn't tell them that, you know. So I'm just imagining the sheer joy of just looking a guy in the eye, eyeball to eyeball. I said, how big was he, Lois, you know? And so I go over there. She's like, don't get yourself beat up. I say, I'm going to be nice, you know. So I go over there and knock on the guy's door. And, you know, this young guy comes to the door. And I'm like, can I talk with Tim? Last name, I will withhold until later, you know. And then he's like, you may know him someday. And so he's like, no, he's out of town. And I'm like, oh, are you his son? Yeah. Do you mind telling your dad, there's some confusion with the insurance company, and have him call him and tell him, you know, he was at fault, if you don't mind. Because, like, that way we'll get our deductible. I appreciate that. Just tell him that, if you don't mind. Yeah, okay. I go, thanks a lot. Okay. So I drive away, and I'm kind of having this little thought in my mind. What are you doing in this town, Ken? Well, I came to this town to get every dime I can out of every person I can. That's what I'm doing here. Right? Is that what he called me to this town? So that I could take every lying sinner and I could gouge every single dime he owes me out of him? All I could think about, like as I was driving away, I kind of parked my car for a minute and I thought about that boy, about 6 foot tall, dark hair, big brown eyes. All I could think about was how cool it would be if that kid was at Lake Am this summer. That's all I could think about. And I thought, you know, I want him to pay what he owes, but I'm not here in town to get stuff out of people or even to force sinners to act like they're not. You know, I'm here in town. So I'm thinking to myself, why did God allow you to bump into my wife? Why did he allow us to bump into each other? There must be something he's doing, and I want to figure out what that is. And I got a feeling, I like it to be bigger than I get my $500 back, even though I wouldn't mind having my $500 back. I would like it to be a neater story than that. Somebody gets saved here. Maybe he and his family come here. Can you imagine that? Or that boy of his, that beautiful boy of his goes to Lake Ann and hears about Jesus all week long. That'd be awesome. Maybe he would even go the week I was speaking. Wouldn't that be amazing? It'd be like a miraculous, wouldn't it? It'd be wonderful. I kind of think that's what Jesus is saying. Don't go through life getting what you can get, demanding what you can demand. I want you to live on a different plane altogether. I want you to live on a love plane, on a giving plane. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. And 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So if Jesus came to your house, like I feel like he came to my house this week. And if he were to take your Bible in his nail-scarred hands, and he were to turn this around to you, and he were to point to this passage, and he were to say to you, you're one of my followers, right? Are you doing this here? Who is your enemy? Did you do this? Do you mind not calling yourself a Christian until you be Christian? Wouldn't that be something? Who of us could say, yes, I've been Christian this week? Guys, do you realize it doesn't have to be somebody running into your wife's car and lying about it? Do you realize the person that becomes enemy in the context of your life is often the people who live right in your house, who they say bad things to you, or they do bad things to you, or they've repeatedly done bad things to you? They might live right in your own house. Often that's the case. And the opportunity to be like Jesus is right there. Well, that brings us to verse 48 where it says, therefore, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is that a hard one? What is this all about? I think it's this. This is another way that Jesus has used to take the law of God and lay it on us till we are completely beside ourselves and we go, this is impossible. He's like, that's the whole point here. It is absolutely impossible. Without my righteousness and the power of my Holy Spirit, you can't be justified or live a righteous life. Because it's impossible. That's why it's so hard. You must come to justification by faith through the righteousness of Christ. In other words, you've got to be saved. And then, to live this way, you have to have the ongoing power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to take a lot of long walks, and you've got to let God calibrate your soul so you don't just go gouge every dime you can get out of people or demand everything, but that God would give you a spirit that sees the bigger picture that he wants you to see. When this happens in Christendom, if you will, when this happens, people realize their need for Christ's righteousness and they get saved. And when they realize their need for the power of the Holy Spirit and they get into the process of sanctification, that's when they move towards perfection, like the Heavenly Father is perfect. And these are the stories. These are the stories you like to read. Am I right? The Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot stories where he's killed and she goes back with a little baby girl, Valerie, and she moves back into the tribe that killed her husband and lives with them for 2 years, and the entire tribe hears the gospel, and many of them today are walking with the Lord. These are the stories that we read. They're supernatural. They're completely counterintuitive. They're people who radically obeyed Jesus. The Corey Ten Boom stories, where somebody takes your father's life and your sister's life and you find yourself going back into that very same country where you never wanted to go before and telling those very same people, I offer you the love of God. These are the stories that we read when supernatural things happen. The stories like John Patton, who the people that went before him to the islands were killed and eaten. A few years later, he goes to the same people and he stays there until he gives them the gospel and many of them come to Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. Our day off destination when the older kids were growing up was usually the Amish country in Ohio. We used to love this drive through the Amish country. It's kind of idyllic and innocent looking and wholesome, and there was good food and it was a beautiful country. One of the things that we loved to see was like a little Amish country school. You'd always kind of pause and park the car and stay at a bit of a distance and just watch the little boys and girls running and playing and ball. This is in October. I think it was October 2nd of 2006. The little Amish school, maybe you heard about this, in Nickel Mine, Pennsylvania, October 2nd, 2006. A fall day in southern Pennsylvania. Little Amish school children running and playing. And a guy named Charles Carl Roberts drives up with the pickup truck and he goes inside, barricades himself in, says that the pregnant women and the boys can go, but he wants all the girls to stay. 10 little girls, 6 years to 13 years old. He's armed with like 600 rounds of ammunition. And before it's all done, the little inside of that schoolhouse, there wasn't a thing in there that wasn't blood spattered. He shot 10 little girls. 5 of these little girls. 2 of the older girls said, if you're going to shoot somebody, please shoot us first and leave our friends alone. One of those girls died. Five girls died. Others still, many of them still will never be the same. And then he turned the gun upon himself, a deranged, messed up guy. And then the world watched the Amish Mennonite community in Pennsylvania respond to that. And they sent him money because, you know, Amish people don't, they don't believe in insurance. They just help one another. But they had life flights to pay for and pediatric care, like huge, hundreds of thousands of dollars of medical expenses. Before night fell, an Amish grandfather, one of the girls, had made his way to the father's house, the father of the shooter, and was holding him in his arms while the father wept and said, "Please forgive me." And over again, the Amishman said, "We forgive you, we forgive you, we forgive you." They buried those little girls a day after they buried the shooter. Half of the people at the funeral of the shooter were Amish people who had come to grieve with his widow and her children. The Amish midwife that had attended the births of most of those little girls organized a food drive so that they could bring food over to the house of the widow of the man who'd killed the girls and shot himself. The money came in from all around the world, millions of dollars. They needed it all, but the Amish Mennonite community formed an accountability cooperative, and they gave this directive: we're not the only ones who are hurting here, and we're not the only ones who have needs. So they actually continually have given money to the widow of the man who shot those little girls. And so all around the world, people scratch their heads. What is that all about? This is a group of people that are trying to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what that's all about. You say, that's hard. No, it's not hard. That's impossible. You could not do that unless God gave you special grace to do it. Take your hymn books and let's just sing a prayer.